All right, guys, we're in lesson 16. We're going to talk about a new priesthood today. We're going to focus on chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. So in doing that, he's going to do a couple of things. He's going to be talking about the failure of the old system. So he's going to talk about the Levites, the Levitical system, of course, the sons of Aaron. And then he's going to focus on the new order that we have and what that there is a better priest. So let's focus on, first of all, verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what the writer writes. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All right, let's take a look at that. First of all, here's the failure. All right? The failure is it's not perfect. We see that in verse 1. The law was merely a foreshadowing of what was to come, not the ultimate reality. So he's making this point to these Jewish believers who, remember, they're thinking about walking away because maybe the persecution, the ostracizing by their fellow Jews and so forth. And so they're thinking about walking away. And so he's trying to tell them that, no, you're walking away from something that's far better. Because the old system that you want to go back to was foreshadowing the new, which is Jesus. Okay, so it's not perfect. So it's not the ultimate reality. You know, that brings up a point to me, because sometimes, can I be honest with you, sometimes, I don't think we struggle with it in our church, but I've met Christians who, in their zeal and love to live for the Lord, they will examine the Old Testament law and the things that the law dictated and feel that they need to do it for themselves. Like they need to eat the Old Testament Bible way, okay? Or they need to wear different types of clothing, which, by the way, can I be honest with you, there is no way you can follow the Old Testament law with regards to your clothing. As far as what type of clothing. And I'll tell you why. Most of our clothing is a mixture of natural and manufactured threads. Everybody knows that, right? There's no way you can follow purely the law's dictation of what you need to wear. You say, are you kidding me? People are like that? You'd be surprised. Because sometimes in our zealousness to wanting to do what the Lord wants us to do, we want to go back to the regulations, but they're not, first of all, remind ourselves of something. Who are we as a people? Who are we? We're Gentiles, okay? Who was the law written for? For Jews, right? Okay, and if you were a Gentile, you could have to become a Jew. It says, well, it's not for you and I. So he's saying to this group of people, you're thinking about wanting to go back. It was only a foreshadowing. It's only a foreshadowing of something more perfect coming. So the continuous yearly sacrifices could not achieve perfection for those who approached. So think about that. Let's say you have a family. You do according to the law, you pay or you bring from your herd the best ox or bull or whatever to be sacrificed if you had money. If you were poor, you offered even down to a pigeon or something, a bird. Let's say you did that, you go and you go through all of the rituals at the temple to make sacrifice for your sins, which, by the way, what sins were they for? Your ignorant sins, right? The sins, unintentional sins, not for your intentional ones, okay? So you go and you make sacrifices. You go to the priest, you do whatever, you go through the rituals. You know, you're excited that you made these, you did them. You're like, whew. Okay, but did that do anything for you? The writer Hebrews here says, did it do anything for you? Did it even clean away the sins, period, that you did ignorantly? No. No, in fact, because of that, you weren't totally cleansed. You had to keep coming back. Do you know what I'm saying? You had to keep coming back. What kind of a system is that? Okay, so what the writer is going to point out to here, to you and I here, is that the system is only to expose that you are a what? A sinner. Okay, so the writer goes on and he says, if sacrifices were sufficient to achieve perfection, there would be no need for additional sacrifices. Now, we would agree with that, right? If the sacrifice was sufficient, there would be no need for any future sacrifices, right? You see the argument he's trying to make here? He's trying to say that this system that you want to go back to is not perfect. It's actually, here's the failure. It doesn't make you perfect. It doesn't give you access. But if there is a sacrifice, then you don't have to keep going back. Now, we know that there is a sacrifice, right? Okay? We know that there is a sacrifice. So here's the other thing. Purified worshipers would feel no guilt about their sins. You agree with that one? Do you? You should. Now you say, well, I would feel no guilt. Do you mean I wouldn't remember? No, no, we remember. First of all, elephants aren't the only ones who remember, okay? We remember. But the reality is when I remember, I also remember what? That you died for me, Jesus, that I've been forgiven. And that in and of myself, I couldn't do anything, but you, Lord, you did it all. See, this is the point he's making here. The Levitical system, would you... yeah, I mean, it was not the perfect system. It was only a foreshadowing. Its purpose, and this was the purpose of the law, was to reveal that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are a sinner in need of someone to bring you grace in your life, to make the sacrifice for you once for all. And he did, okay? He did. Now, he goes on and he says this, just a reminder. The annual sacrifices reminded worshipers of their sins. That's what the annual sacrifices are, to remind you of your sins. So when you went to the temple, it would remind you of your sins that needed to have sacrifice being made for. Now, the exact opposite should be true in church, right? When you come together as the church body, as the body of Christ, as a church family, when you come together, it should be to remind you of something, but what should it be reminding us of? The sacrifices reminded you that you were a what? Sinner. Now, but when we come together to be reminded that we are what? Okay, forgiven is what John said, saved by grace, yeah. Yeah, that we're new. Do you understand? So coming to church shouldn't be a defeating thing. It should be an uplifting thing, coming together with the body of Christ. Do you understand? That's the new system. The old system was to point out, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Do you know what I'm saying? And by the way, it should have done that, but here's the reality of the human heart. Even with the reminders, does the human heart just ignore it? Does the human heart ignore, even with reminders, the reality that you're a sinner? Yeah, because the Jews could go and make sacrifices and turn around. We know this from the historical narratives. Turn around and go and worship the host of heaven. Sacrifice their children to Moloch. Did you understand what I'm saying? Make offerings to Baal or Ashtaroth. But they would go and say, talk about the Lord. They live duplistic lives. So obviously it wasn't reminding them too much about their sin, right? That's the failure of the system, okay? The failure of the system. Now, the sacrifice of goats and bulls could not remove a worshiper's sin. This is the bottom line. Could not remove the worshiper's sins, period. He's saying all of this to get them to a place of realizing that they needed something more and that the old system wasn't going to give it to them. So that's why he then goes to talk about the new order in verses 5 through 10. So let's take a look at this. All right, look at verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offering and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. All right, let's take a look at what he's saying here, okay? So first of all, the writer asserts that Christ made a proclamation upon entering the world. So when you look at verses 5 through 7, he is quoting what Jesus said when he entered the world, okay? Now, you're probably like, where did he get that from? Okay? Where did he get that from? I didn't read that in the Gospels, okay? Where did he get that from, all right? Well, the writer cites Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, from the Septuagint, okay, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. So the writer is quoting from the Septuagint here, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, all right? So when you look at those verses, if you go to Psalm 40, you're going to find them there, okay? Now, here's God's desire. The psalmist states that God does not desire the sacrifice and offerings of animals. He doesn't desire that. Now, when you look at verse 5, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. All right, when you look at that first part, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, where else have you heard something like that said? Anybody know? It's from one of the historical narratives in the Old Testament. It's an incident that happened with King Saul. Anybody remember? Okay, let's go over, hold your page in Hebrews. And I want you to go back to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. It's something that Samuel said to Saul. And I'll set it up for you. Look at verse, chapter 15, verse 22. All right, so let me set it up for you. All right, remember, Saul was sent out to do something. He was sent to go and destroy the Amalekites, who were a long generational enemy of Israel. And he was commanded to kill everyone, to wipe out the Amalekites and to wipe out all that they had, all their animals, everything, okay? Of course, Saul defeated them, but he kept the king alive. Maybe as that's what the ancient warrior kings would do is, you know, let's say I come against King Brad and I defeat King Brad, I wipe out his army, but I keep King Brad at my table to show everybody that I defeated Brad. Okay, that's what the ancients would do. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar did that. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar did that with his enemies. But so he kept the king alive, and then they kept all of the animals, all the ox and the sheep, and all, and he kept everything. Now, did he obey the Lord? No, he didn't, because he was told to kill everything, right? Well, Samuel shows up, and of course Saul, when he sees him, says, I have done everything the Lord has told me to do. If you read the text, Samuel says, so what's this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? Meaning, are you sure? So then he says this in verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. So I was wondering if you recalled that, because what does that have to do with Hebrews? Well, the point is, God doesn't take delight in just sacrifices. In the instance of Samuel, he takes delight in people being obedient. Now, here in Hebrews, he doesn't take delight in the sacrifices of animals because that doesn't satisfy him. What does, okay? What does? Well, here's what he says, okay? So, the psalmist states that God has prepared a body for Christ in the incarnation. What he delights in is the sacrifice we're going to see of his own son. And he prepared that body for Christ to be the perfect sacrifice in the incarnation. Now, anybody know what incarnation means? Do you know what I mean when I talk about incarnation? You celebrate it once a year. Yes, the Christ becoming fully God and fully human, the virgin birth of Christ. Jesus became a child through the work of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit came upon Mary. That's the incarnation. We celebrate it at Christmas. Okay? We celebrate it at Christmas. Now, God takes no pleasure in the burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. He doesn't take pleasure in that. Okay? He doesn't take pleasure in that. It actually is a brutal reminder of our sin, is what it is, okay? A brutal reminder of our sin. Now, the law spoke of the Christ who proclaims that he has come to do God's will. So, the law speaks of the reality that Jesus has come to do God's will. Now, let me just remind you, there's so many things that are said that are wrong out there that sometimes we entertain, okay? That somehow, one of the things that has been, I've heard people say, and sometimes you get that from the movies you might see about Jesus, is that he's just a pathetic figure from history who was taken against his will and put on a cross. Like, it just happened. That's completely wrong. Jesus was born to go to the cross. Do you understand? His life was in preparation for the cross. In fact, if you read the Gospels, and you read about the ministry of Jesus in those 3 years that are listed in the Gospels, how many times does he tell everybody, I'm going to die? They're going to kill me. In fact, his disciples are like, whoa, that's not, because they wanted him to be the great conquering Messiah warrior, okay? He purposely knew what his task was, and that was to go to the cross. So then here's the proclamation. He notes that the sacrifices that God does not desire are those made in accordance with the law. Yes, he called for those. The law called for those sacrifices. But those are not the sacrifices that he desires. The sacrifice that God desired was his son who paid the price for sin on the cross. Now, what sin did he pay the price for? All sin. Past, present, future, right? He paid the price for that sin once for all. Okay? Once for all. Now, it was God's intention to abolish the first covenant in order to establish the second. So it's God's intention to do away with the old system, the old Levitical system, in order to establish the second system, which, by the way, we should be very happy for that. Because the old system, was there any hope for you and I? No. With the second system? Yeah. There is hope for you and I. Because there is forgiveness for you and I. Okay? Now, anybody got a question about that or a thought? Yeah, even the Jews weren't. That's exactly right. Nobody was. Yeah, do you know what I'm saying? Nobody was. Now, you might be saying, well, how could anybody in the old system be saved? Well, when you look at the patriarchs and you look at those who had faith, and we see this in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews, which we will when we get to chapter 11, they had faith in what was to come. What was to come, George? The sacrifice on Jesus on the cross. Now, they didn't picture that or understand that. They had faith in what was, they had faith in the God who would save them, okay? Now, anybody else with a thought or something before we go on here? So, here it is. It's in accordance with God's will that believers are sanctified by the sacrifice of Christ. It's in accordance with God's will, that you and I are sanctified by what? The sacrifice of Jesus. Now, okay, let's take that statement there. First of all, what do you think it means be sanctified? What does that mean? Yeah, made clean, okay. Separated, okay. Separated from the rest of the world. It means to be set aside for God. There's multiple meanings here from it, okay? So it's his will for believers to be who we are as believers and children of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, let me just stop for a moment. Why am I pressing that point? Because sometimes in Christianity, and I hear it sometimes in people's teaching, I hear people downplaying. Well, you just talk too much about the cross. You talk too much about blood. You talk too much about the sacrifice. Folks, if we don't talk about the blood, if we don't talk about the sacrifice, if we don't talk about the death of Jesus, you have no hope. You aren't perfect before God because there's nothing about you that's that good enough. Did you understand what I'm saying? Our whole basis of being able to come to him isn't the stuff that we do. It's what he did for us. Did you see what I'm saying? We can't downplay the cross. Do you understand? We can't. That's not acceptable. I understand the cross has never been acceptable. What did Paul say in Corinthians? That to the world it's foolishness. I've had somebody tell me many years ago, you mean to tell me you believe that somebody had to die on a cross for you to be okay with God? Yeah, that's what I believe. Hopefully that's what you believe. Do you understand? And that's the message that we're going to keep conveying here. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It's not through the stuff you do, okay? So then look at verses 11 through 18. He's going to talk about a better priest. So look with me at verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Isn't it interesting the way the writer puts that? So the priests are doing their job every day, making these sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I want you to keep that verse 14 in your mind, okay? Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he added, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Put that in your mind. Verse 17, verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. All right, so this is a better priest. Jesus is a better priest. So what are we talking about here? Well, first of all, the Levitical priest continually offers sacrifices that could never take away sin. All right, and they believe, but I pay attention to the news. I really pay attention to what's happening in Israel a lot sometimes. Folks, there is a group of, they call them Messianic. When I say Messianic Jews, they're not like we would call Messianic Jews, the people who believe in Jesus. Jews refer to these Messianics as people looking for the Messiah who is to come. Okay? So they don't believe in Jesus, but they're looking for a Messiah. That is a significant small portion in Israel that has influence. It's influencing the war that's going on right now. And one of the things that they want to do is they want to rebuild the temple. They want to rebuild the temple. 1,000 of them showed up on the Temple Mount to pray. They're not supposed to pray there according to treaties and stuff, but they did. Why? Because they want to reestablish the sacrifices. They're ready to reestablish the sacrifices there. Are you like, are you kidding me? Yeah, you have to understand, they reject who? Jesus. They're looking for the Messiah, but they still think the old system is right. But the writer of Hebrews says, so in his time, they're making these sacrifices, but they never take away sin. He's trying to tell these folks who he's writing to, why would you go back? Why would you go back to that system? Now, here's what he's saying. So there's a new priest, though, when we look at verses 12 through 18. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. He offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins for all time. Aren't you glad for that? Okay? Aren't you glad for that? Now, look with me, verses 12 through 13. He assumed a position of authority with God until his enemies are defeated. Anybody know when the enemies are defeated? Yeah, when he returns, yes, the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, okay? That is when his enemies are defeated. So he's in this position, sitting at the right hand of the Father, where we know from other passages he intercedes for us. Here's what it is, verse 14, here it is, and this is important. By this one offering, he perfected believers forever. Okay, I got a trick question. Ready for a trick question? Are you perfect? Okay, I hear a mixture of, I heard no, and shaking heads. And then Bruce gives, in God's eyes. Okay, so which is it, George? Okay, from our perspective, we're not perfect because we're aware of our what? Sins, our failures, who we are in our industry. But I'm going to tell you, in the eyes of God, you have been perfected. Now, verse 14 here, I think, is a good verse for you to understand the security of your salvation with. Look at what it says in verse 14. Here's what it says. For by a single offering, he perfected for, what's that phrase there? All time. Those who are being sanctified. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't have to question. I know some folks, especially when you're younger in your faith, you're like, oh, I got to ask Jesus, do I need to get saved again? No. You don't understand. He perfected for what? All time, those who are being sanctified. There's security in that, isn't there? Okay? Verse 14 is a good verse. Okay, let's go on. Let's look at verse 15, the witness of the Spirit. The writer points out that the Holy Spirit testifies through the Old Testament to us. All right, so we know that. The Spirit speaks to us through the Old Testament. Believers will have the opportunity to know God who will no longer remember their sins. Isn't that awesome? Now, we remember. Plus, we got somebody who's reminding us all the time, too, right? Who's that? The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, right? But when it comes for us to go into God, he doesn't remember anymore. I had a conversation this week with somebody, and we were talking about something that happened over 20 years ago. And I said, don't you remember this? And don't you remember this is what you did and this, that, and other? And he said, I don't remember any of that. What are you talking about? Now, that's a frustrating conversation, isn't it? When you remember clearly what might have happened, but the person you're talking to can't even, like, what are you even talking about? Can I be honest with you? That's God when we keep going back to him with the stuff that we asked for forgiveness 20, 30 years ago, whatever. The scripture tells us, does he remember them? No, because he's forgiven us. Now, what is the blessing in that? Does anybody know what the blessing is in that? Here, I'll just, because we're running out of time, so I'll give it to you what the blessing is, okay? What? Yes. Okay, so let's say, okay, I'm going to take my good friend Brad here, okay? He was a king, now he's just a good friend, okay? So, all right, so let's say something happens between Brad and I, and it was hurtful. Now, here we are 20 years later. We still interconnect with each other, but there's this dark cloud over our relationship. What is it? The hurtful thing, yes. Okay? Because we both what? Remember. We both remember. And we'd like to get back to where we were before that hurtful thing happened, but there's that awkward feeling, right? Okay. That's humanness, right? That happens in all human relationships. The blessing of what he's talking about here is this. When I go to God, there's no black cloud. There's no hanging it back and possibility of God saying, well, you know, George, yeah, you know I love you and I've taken care of that, but, you know, there is that thing that happened 20 years ago or 30 years ago or whatever, and, you know, yeah, I forgave you, but it's still there. No, there's no blessing in that. You still feel, there's no freedom there. Because God says, I don't remember anything anymore. It's taken care of. Not by you, but by who? Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Okay? That's what the writer of Hebrews is pointing out here for you and I. Now, with that, so then, here it is. Because Christ has forgiven sins, there is no need for further sacrifices. Isn't that awesome? There's no need for a further sacrifice because he's taken care of it. Okay? All right, next week, we're going to talk about apostasy again. We're going to talk about walking away, but we're also going to talk about perseverance because that's what he's going to be focusing on in the rest of chapter 10.